Well, I'm glad to see that all of you got your clocks changed. I was thinking that if some persons came like in an hour, we could pretend the final song that we're singing is the first one, and then just kind of pretend we're going to keep on going and then say, oh, never mind, you're an hour late. So we'll see what happens. Some of you here in the room, and you know who you are, did not set your clocks back. And we discovered that a while ago at our house. We had a different kind of problem. I got up this morning, and I was racing around the house. I could not believe how late I was. And I asked my wife if she changed the clock by the bed, and she said she did. And so I'm like, I have never been this late to church. I'm chasing around. Well, we have one of those clocks that changes itself. So I was an hour ahead. So anyways, glad that my wife is so on the ball. And you should know it's Pastor Jeremy's birthday this last week. So if you didn't know that his birthday was Friday, so everybody say happy birthday, Jeremy. Happy birthday, Jeremy. And Jeremy, I did a little research for you, and I found out you should be very happy because statistically, people who have lots of birthdays live longer. So, there you go. Okay, where were we? Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look this morning at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Heavenly Father, we need a word from you. And I am so thankful that you have given us plenty. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Galatians. Teach us from it this morning. Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit there would be some meaning, some message, some understanding this morning that would be taken into each one of our hearts and minds and help us to love you more and serve you better and rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a TV show, some of you have watched it, I don't think I ever have, maybe by accident once, but called The Amazing Race. Does anybody, you know about that? Okay, some of you know about that, but The Amazing Race is a competition between some family groups or some couples, and they compete against each other, like maybe 8, 9, 10 couples or families will get together, and there's this race that will oftentimes take them around the world, and they compete to see who can get the prize. There's rules to be kept, there's a destination to make, there's clues to find, and in the end, if I'm not mistaken, I think they win like $1 million if you win the race. And progressively throughout this race, people are eliminated for various reasons. Team members, I found out, must stay within each 20 feet of each other at all times. So you can't split up as a team. You got to stay within 20 feet of each other. There's a camera crew that follows you around the whole time that you're doing it so they can film your frustrations and your wins and so forth. I found out kind of interestingly that they film one thing twice. When they buy plane tickets, they have the crew, they have the team members go up and say, we'd like 2 plane tickets to, wherever. And then they film that, then they go back, but they got to have tickets for the camera crew too. So after they film that and fake it, then they go back up and get 4 plane tickets for everybody. So they do fake some of that stuff. The camera crew films things to make it exciting for people, and the people race around the world to win the prize. You can work together with other teams if you can do it amicably without fighting or having a problem. You must abide by all the laws of every country that you go in, so you're not allowed to break the law. Interestingly, you're given money for the trip. You have a certain amount of money to make the trip, and if you waste it or spend it badly, you're unable to use money out of your own pocket, but you are allowed to ask others for help, but you're not allowed to beg at the airports. So the rules as we continue. Interestingly, you are forbidden to do anything that would intentionally or unintentionally inhibit the progress of another team. Why? Because if you moved clues or made it impossible for other teams to win, it just wouldn't be fair. They would get to the place where the clues are and they wouldn't even know that somebody changed it or took it or moved it. And Paul is addressing in Galatians people who are changing the gospel. The pathway, as it were, the clues for people seeking to find God in the gospel, changing the rules of what it means to become a Christian and be a follower of God. And Paul, in our passage today, says, I'm just amazed at you people what's happened here. If the clues were gone, if the pertinent information is moved, or like in the book of Galatians, is changed, something very valuable can be lost. A destination could be unreached. Look with me, please, if you would, at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. And Paul, in addressing the Galatians, says if you change the gospel, if you get that wrong, you're going to miss everything. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and from God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling and want to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. If you were on the Amazing Race and the instructions were changed along the way, you would get lost and horribly lose your sense of direction and likely entirely miss your destination. You would be naive to the change, you would not know that change happened, and you would do your best to follow the information that's available, but you would be still wrong and you would never arrive at your destination. That's what's at stake with the gospel. The gospel tells sinners, people who have done wrong things, people who sin, tells us how to have a relationship with God, tells us how to have peace with God, tells us how to overcome the wrath of God. We sang about that earlier. We're so glad the chains are off. The chains of God's wrath, the chains of our sin are gone, and we can have freedom in Christ and peace with God. The gospel tells us that. But if we get the gospel wrong, if we miss critical parts of the gospel, then we miss the ultimate benefit the gospel has for us. We want to look at this passage and see if there's some clues that we can see how this happens and how we can guard ourselves from that happening. It seems, firstly, that there is an accidental changing of the gospel and then there's an intentional changing of the gospel. There's a danger on the inside. I think it's possible for us on the inside. Paul says there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel. People on the inside, maybe even with good intentions, but have made a mistake and followed the wrong concepts. It's possible for us to do things as a church. It's possible for us to fill buckets and send them to Haiti and work hard and collect rice and beans and all the things in those buckets. And by the way, you guys have filled, we have 40 of these to send out Monday. That is just awesome. Way to go, you guys. But it's possible for us to do those things and think that somehow that's the gospel, filling buckets with food and sending them around the world. But it's not. It's a way to minister to people. It's a way to be like Christ. It's a way to be kind. But giving someone a bucket of food is not the gospel. We could wake up someday and have an entire organization whose sole purpose in existing is to feed people and feed the hungry and do that. But if you do that without the gospel, it's not the gospel. We could do things as a church. We could do programs or have things that we do. And if we forget the reason that we do them and that the reason is the gospel, then we wake up one day and find ourselves having accidentally strayed away from the gospel. We want to have lots of fun at VBS. We do vacation Bible school here at Emmanuel every summer, so we have a chance to share with young children and their friends and neighbors what the gospel is and how to accept Christ and believe in Him and confess Him with your mouth and follow Him. When we do that, we like to have a fire truck and have water games and we have ice cream and last year we had a pie in the face. We do all of those things to enhance the experience for those that we ultimately want to share the gospel. But if we're not careful, we could wake up one day and have teams get together and talk about VBS and spend all their time talking about fire trucks and pies and water fights. And we might miss the fact that the reason that we're doing VBS, the reason we're doing this is to reach people with the gospel. And Paul says some of you have changed the gospel. You're missing the entire point. I think some, in fairness, that could happen accidentally. We could have people walk the aisle so long for salvation and have that be such a tradition, we could think, well, if you don't walk the aisle, how could you possibly be saved? Walking the aisle has nothing to do with salvation. It's a part of it where you might say you could confess Christ, but walking the aisle doesn't save you. It's easy for us, even from the inside, to fall prey to those things that look like the gospel, but in the end or not. Satan does some of his best work from the inside of the church by accident when we lose our focus and we lose our purpose. And that's why it's so important that we understand what it is, why it is that we do what we do. In a last meeting here at this church with some church leaders, we were talking about what it looks like to win. What's it look like to be successful? What's it look like for us to accomplish our objectives? In the newsletter article last month, there was an article about winning and what it looks like. We're going to continue that, but we want to know what it looks like for us to win. Is it having lots of people come, or is it having lots of money come in, or is it having lives changed because they're impacted by Jesus Christ? And that's what it looks like to win. Sometimes when that happens, we have more people and more money, and sometimes lives are changed and the gospel impacts people, and it doesn't affect how many people are coming or how much money we have. There's a danger on the inside that we could accidentally lose our emphasis. There's also a danger on the outside. There's a danger on the outside. Paul says if we or an angel should preach a different gospel. In the next verse he says if anyone preaches a different gospel. We have to understand that Satan's global plan to attack the gospel is deception, isn't it? Satan's global plan, worldwide, the same time that we seek to read the Scripture and memorize pertinent verses and share the gospel and have Bible studies and seek to have Christ impact our lives and then to impact the lives of others with truth, while the same time that we're doing that, Satan works to deceive persons worldwide. In churches, outside of churches, with false religions, with religions that look kind of close but aren't exactly right. It's interesting that it's so easy to see horrible deception. If there was a church that sprung up and it says, well, everybody has to, you know, do these crazy things and you have to, everybody has to come and give all their money and move into this commune and then you have to, walk this mountain every day and back and say prayers the whole time. We'd look at some of this stuff. That doesn't make any sense to me. This is just crazy stuff they're talking about. But what happens is Satan is an angel of light. And so he uses deceptions and religions that aren't quite that detectable but change the gospel. And he takes religions and then he has them be all about one thing, like being healthy or successful, the health and wealth gospel. Or religions that are all about one thing, helping others. As long as we're helping others in need, then we're serving God. And Satan uses worldwide deception by deceiving churches and people from their actual purpose into something else that disguises the gospel. I wonder how many people go to church, how many people think they're Christians, how many people think they're going to go to heaven just because they found a nice Christian person who went to their church and they did lots of good and fun stuff with them. They went to church for many, many years and never realized they've never stopped, repented from their sin, turned to receive forgiveness from God, and became a Christian. I fear sometimes the church is full of people who just found a nice group of folks to hang out with who have missed the entire point of the gospel. Satan's global plan is deception. Notice too how serious this is. Paul says, this really fascinates me, he says, if we or an angel, Paul says, if I come to you with a different gospel, don't listen to me. How can that be? Paul wrote all these books in the New Testament. And Paul says, the gospel has been said. God gave it to us. God gave it to me. It's been written in the words I'm writing to you. The gospel's been shared. And if we or an angel, if the most unimaginable, glorious way to hear the gospel from an angel, if someone comes and says, it's different, don't believe them, even if I tell you that the gospel has been said. Beloved, if Paul could say, if I tell you a different gospel, don't believe it, then we should know that we need to guard ourselves as well. It's possible for us to be that person that misses the point, that misses the gospel, that wakes up one day and finds all of our efforts going in the wrong direction. Paul does not even exclude himself from making this mistake, and you should not either. That's why we study together. That's why we have multiple people working on teams to craft events and circumstances to make sure we don't miss the point. It's why we have church fellowship and worship together to hear the Word of God, to make sure that everything that we think about and hear is from the Bible. Just because you are saved, just because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Just because you're saved and have the Holy Spirit and have the Word of God does not mean that you could not make a mistake. And so we have to be very careful. And we have to live and work with others. And we have to be in studies with other people so that we're not alone, so that we can guard ourselves from even the thought that we would get it wrong, that we would make a mistake. Notice also the degree of the deception. If we or an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel. You know, Paul ends up in much of his career fighting these super apostles. Paul evidently was a pretty common guy and wasn't that terribly attractive and actually probably wasn't that great of a speaker the way it sounds if you read the New Testament. He was a pretty good writer the way it looks. But he probably wasn't that impressive, and these super apostles came along. And they had the slick jargon, and they had the right clothes on, and they had the right way of saying things, and the right way to come into town, and the right way to get everybody to want to do what they wanted to do. And Paul says, that's not me. And so these super apostles, he talks about other places in the New Testament, these super apostles, he's like, you're listening to them, and all they've got is a slick presentation. They've lost the gospel. And Paul, probably thinking of these super apostles who think he's just a commoner with not much to offer or say, he says, if an angel comes and preaches to you and tells you something different, don't listen to him. If an angel, a beautiful person, in a beautiful place, with a beautiful message that lots of beautiful people want to hear, if that happens, Paul says, don't listen if they change the gospel. If you take the fact that I'm a sinner out of the message, I've lost the gospel. If you take the fact out that God punishes sin for people who do not repent forever in hell, you've lost the gospel. If you take away the fact that Jesus sacrificed on the cross, that He was slain by God for my sin, for your sin. If you take out the fact that God killed His Son to pay for sin because sin is that bad, you lose the gospel. If you take away the fact that Jesus was buried in a tomb and was literally dead and came back to life in the power of the resurrection, the same power that comes into my life to help me change, to help me be holy and pure. If you take that away, you've lost the gospel. You can talk all day long about having victory in your life and ways to have a better marriage or a better relationship or a better family or a better job or a better presentation or better people skills. If you don't have the gospel, it's not the gospel. And Paul says, you guys have lost it. You've traded it for something else. And if you incorporate things that aren't the gospel and make that the main thing, that's what's happening in Galatians. Legalism has crept in. And they've attached other things that aren't supposed to be with the gospel to the gospel. Paul says, even if an angel comes to tell you, don't listen to them. You know, it's interesting that the gospel that we preach is actually a gospel that no man could ever make up. Have you ever thought about this? If you were going to make up the whole deal, right? You're the one that's going to think about it, and you're going to make up a way for God to be big and whole and big and holy and pure and perfect, and man's down here and man does wrong things. How would you do it? Well, I don't think I would come up with depravity. I don't think I would come up with people are sinners, they're born in sin, they sin all the time, they can't help it, they need help from God. Depravity's not very sort of delightful. It's kind of hard. I don't think I'd come up with that. I don't think I'd come up with a religion that says that if I don't follow God, if I don't obey Him, I go to hell, because I don't want to tell people that. I don't think I would make that up. I don't think I'd come up with a religion that requires the sinless, perfect Son of God to be crucified on a cross. I would never make that up. I would never make up a religion where people who sin against a holy, loving God who holds the entire universe in His hand, I wouldn't make up a religion where all I have to do is by faith believe in Him and that's it. I mean, man could not make up this gospel that we look at, that we understand, that we embrace for salvation. If I was going to make up a religion, I'd have it be like the more you eat, the holier you get, right? Or the more you sleep, you know, the less you sin, or something like this. I wouldn't have this religion of sinfulness and depravity. No, but that's true religion because we didn't make it up. God determined it. One of the interesting things in Christianity is that we do not have a religion where men try to figure out how to get to God. We have a religion, we have a Christianity where God reveals Himself to men. And because of the ease and degree and ability even for us to get it wrong, we have to be on guard. We have to guard that everything that we do is about the gospel, that Buckets of Hope are about Christ and the gospel, that VBS is about Christ and the gospel, that worship is about Christ and the gospel, that memorizing a verse is about Christ and the gospel, that the way I live and the way I work at my job and the way that I lead my family at home is about Christ and the gospel, and the way that I raise my children is about Christ and the gospel, that every part of my life is about Christ and the gospel, so I don't end up being deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be corrupted from complete and pure devotion to Christ. Satan's a deceiver. He constantly works to deceive you, and you must work and strive to stay and understand the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and following, Paul is talking to the elders of the flock at that church. And he brings them together and he tells them the Holy Spirit appointed them as overseers to shepherd the church of God that he bought with his own blood. And Paul says, I know, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, listen, among you. They'll come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men from among yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert. Beloved, there is safety in numbers. There is safety in gathering around the Word of God and reading it. There is safety in going to a teacher and saying, hey, when you said that this morning, I wonder if maybe you made a mistake because I see it differently. There is safety in reading books about the Bible and commentaries and studying your lesson and memorizing Scripture and committing it to mind so that we don't find ourselves deceived by the very gospel. Deceived from the very gospel that we intend to teach. And lastly, look at the damnation of the deceiver. I don't know that from the Holman Christian Standard you can get the intensity of the curse here. Verse 9 says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, a curse be on him. Verse 8 says, and what we have preached to you, if someone preaches a different, a curse be on him. The New International Version says, may this person be eternally condemned. Today's English version says, let this person be condemned to hell. These are very, very strong words. Very serious language. It brings to mind the Old Testament when God did something that the word that we probably don't get, but in the Old Testament it's called the ban. And it was complete destruction or annihilation to a group of people. And so what would happen is the children of Israel came into the Promised Land and they were told to utterly destroy everyone in their path in these particular cities. And it was called a ban. It was destroying them. They were cursed. And the reason for that was they were so sinful and they were so deviant and they were so rebellious against God that God used the children of Israel to mete out His punishment on those people. And in these verses, that same concept of that curse, that ban, that destruction, Paul says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, who gets up and says the gospel is something different than it is, let them be cursed, let them be banned, let them be devoted to destruction. That's how serious it is. And sometimes we see slick preachers that get the gospel wrong and we think, oh, I really wish they wouldn't do that and I wish they wouldn't say that. But well, people are happy and they like going to their church. And well, the music, after all, is good and the guy does have a lot of sort of good things to say. But if there's no gospel, if he's changed the gospel from about being saved from sin and being right with God, about being holy before a holy God, if he's changed it to something else, this preacher, him or her, God says they are devoted to destruction. That's very, very serious. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul is talking about some persons that were very difficult, and he says he delivered them over to Satan. In Acts chapter 13, verse 7, I guess it's not seven. There was a person who had twisted the gospel and Paul told him, you are full of deceit and deception, he told him to his face. Changing the gospel is very serious. And last, also notice the delight of the Christian. Paul says that he really isn't trying to please men anyway, so he's not looking for things that are going to make men happy. He's looking to please God. Now, we have to be very careful here. It's possible for us to say so much and work so hard at only pleasing God that we become ultimately offensive to other people. If we do that, we've missed the gospel again. We're not pleasing God when we are needlessly offensive to other people. It is okay to please men. Do you hear me? It's okay to be nice to people. It's okay to please men. It's okay to do things with them and help them so that they will like you and you can have a relationship with them that is mutually satisfying. That's okay. Paul's saying don't change the gospel to please men, but certainly do not please men. He's not saying stop pleasing men, only please God. He's saying please God and please men, but don't change the gospel to please men, because sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes you share the gospel about sin and forgiveness and God's holiness, and it makes people mad, and they're like, I don't want to hear that. And it's like, okay, well, let me try this gospel on you. We can't say that. We say, well, that's the gospel, right? I guess some people are probably doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul says he'll do whatever it takes to reach anybody he can reach. He'll be all things to all people. He'll become their slave so he can reach them, and we should too. And I fear sometimes it's very easy for us to say, well, after all, they hate me, but you know, I'm trying to please God, not men. And it's like, no, you've been a jerk. Beloved, listen to me. We should seek to please men. We should seek to please men and be in relations with a Christian and non-Christian. And we should do fun things and we should help them and we should seek to reach them with the gospel. But we can't change the gospel. We can please them in a thousand ways, but we can't change the gospel to please them. And I have found in my life that those people that come to Christ under my ministry and my sharing are those people that I have pleased with the relationship and with our camaraderie and with the business that we've done together and the Bible says we've been in. And I was able to please them in a thousand ways so that I wouldn't have to please them with the gospel. I could share it just the way it is and have them embrace it. Paul was glad to please men. He was thrilled to please men. We should be as well, but not to the point of changing the gospel. Jesus healed a lot of people. Jesus pleased a lot of people, made a lot of people mad too, but he pleased a lot of people, and lots of the people that Jesus pleased, that he healed, that he helped, lots and lots of those people never came to Christ, but he pleased them anyways. We only have one gospel, and we must protect it, and we must guard it, and we must never change it. And we must be open to others who say, I think maybe you're missing the point in this activity or this thing that you're doing here at church or otherwise. We should be open to that. And we should please men so that we can reach them. What's happening in Galatians, they were adding their own twist to the gospel. They were adding things that didn't need to be there. They were trying to please other men with the gospel and changing it to accommodate the legalistic Judaizers and the Gentiles coming into the faith. And Paul says, knock it off. Leave the gospel, pure and simple and true, and don't add to it and don't subtract to it. Somehow these persons in Galatians lost Jesus in the routine. They were going through the motions and keeping their religious rules that they thought they should keep. And somehow while they were doing that, they lost the essence of the gospel. And Paul was angry. And Paul says, I am amazed at you people. Later on, he says, who has bewitched you? Beloved, let that not be us. Paul's pretty harsh with them. He's not mad at them. He loves them and he wants the gospel to be kept pure. Beloved, is the gospel yours? Have you embraced it? Have you changed it? Have you found a group of people that were so pleasing to be with that you've kind of got along with the flow and followed them along, but in the end you've never really trusted Christ as your personal Savior? You've never repented from your sin, trusted Him, put your faith in Christ alone? If that's you, give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Or have you gotten so caught up in your Christian work and the things that you do for God and the activities of being a Christian that you've lost the gospel? You thought the gospel has been about something else for you. If that's you this morning, repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I've lost you in the gospel. I've worked so hard to do all of my Christian duties and look like a Christian and be a Christian and work like a Christian. I've lost the essence of the gospel. The gospel is, I'm a sinner. Sin requires punishment, and God condemns sinners who aren't forgiven to hell forever. And because God loves His creation and because He made them, He sent Jesus Christ to a cross. He sent Him there. He had His Son slaughtered on a cross to pay for all your sin, all my sin, all the sins of everyone who believe, if they would embrace that forgiveness by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Not by works that you can do. Beloved, have you embraced that? Have you worked and done good things in the church to be saved? Or have you repented of your sin and turned to Christ and believed by faith in the one true gospel? I pray that you have. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for Galatians. Father, forgive when we have lost our focus or our purpose. And Father, I pray that you would help us to keep the gospel, the main thing, ever present in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.